Father, I want to thank you for having blessed our Sabbath school and church so abundantly. And now, as we approach the sacred desk to open the Word of God, we pray for your Spirit to lead and guide. Lord, use me in spite of me. I want to be a blessing. Come and speak to our hearts and minds, and let the peace of heaven rest upon this congregation so that we will hear what you have to say, that we would not let anything distract us, Lord, because we know you're coming soon, and every moment of worship with you is absolutely crucial. So come and speak to us now, so that when we leave, we will not be the same as when we came. And thank you for hearing this prayer and answering it, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at a series from the book of Nehemiah called Committed to Another's Cause. And we covered the six topics so far, and today is the seventh and the last one. Part one was entitled A Godly Leader. Part two, A Divine Appointment. Part three was The Good Hand of God. Part four, Beware of Unconsecrated Elements. Part five, Unfinished Business. Part six, Nearing the Conclusion. And as I said today, we'll be looking at part seven. But before we do, I want to call your attention to the second law of thermodynamics. I knew you wanted to know this today. You know, the second law of thermodynamics is right there. It states that in a closed system, things move towards the maximum state of entropy or disorder. That physical law exists. By the way, at the bottom, entropy is defined in my kind of terms. Entropy means inevitable and steady deterioration of a system or a society. By the way, this has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but isn't it interesting that the theory of evolution teaches that everything is getting better? Come on. It does. But that's not what the second law of thermodynamics says. That even societies move towards deterioration. This physical law has a parallel in the spiritual realm. Even among God's people, unless we are constantly fighting against it, things tend towards the maximum state of spiritual entropy, deterioration. We live in a spiritually and a morally permissive society. Unless we constantly wage war against the flesh, we tend to become more and more like the spiritual degeneracy that surrounds us. God forbid. But this is nothing new, unfortunately. In fact, Nehemiah faced the same situation. We've been talking about Nehemiah, and we discovered that Nehemiah came for the purpose of getting the walls built, the sanctuary done, so that Israel can be a people, the sacrifices can start up, the And in chapter 10, they made a commitment. Nehemiah led the people to make a commitment in which they promised to obey God. And then he went back to Persia to serve the king. And after a while, we don't know how long this took place, he came back again the second time, and he found deterioration, a disaster. Take your Bibles, if you would, as we look at part number 7, the concluding part, entitled The Conclusion of the Whole Matter. And we're going to begin reading in Nehemiah 13, verses 4-9. Children, open your Bibles. We want you to turn to Nehemiah. You better show your parents where Nehemiah is, children. And we're going to start in verse 4 of chapter 13. And we're going to look and see what Nehemiah discovered when he got back. And we're going to see what Nehemiah did about it. All right, here we go. 13, verse 4. Now, before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offering and the frankincense, the articles, the tithe of grain, the tithe of new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. And then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God and the grain offerings and the frankincense. When he got back, he found compromise. Here, Tobiah is living inside the sanctuary, the precincts of the holy place. And what he did was he threw Tobiah out. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
I mean, imagine he's living in a sacred area amongst God's people. And no one did anything about it. Of course, that's because they had the high priest behind him. Nehemiah showed up. He threw him out. And then Tobiah, by the way, if you remember, he happens to be an enemy of Israel. Now take a look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. I want to refresh your memory. Look what it says here. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. Tobiah was an enemy of God and his people. He was living in the precincts of the sacred sanctuary. Nehemiah came back after his absence, and he walked right in there when he heard, and he threw him out. He threw the enemy of God out. And then don't forget that Tobiah is an Ammonite. I mean, it's bad enough he was in there in the first place because he has no business being there. An Ammonite. You know what an Ammonite is? Look at verse 1 and 2 of 13. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written, here we go, that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. You wonder why? Verse 2. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, the God turned the curse into a blessing. Folks, here's what I want to, and point number one, I want to accomplish for all of us. How in the world could the church get in this position to let one of their enemies, who the Bible specifically states in Exodus and Deuteronomy, cannot come into the community? What about our lives? What are we letting into our lives that we know that God doesn't want to be there? Something that's an enemy, something that's an Ammonite. Nehemiah showed up, he threw him out. He knew he was an enemy. He knew he was an Ammonite. He knew his Bible. I go, wow. This guy's incredible. You got to remember, Tobiah was not a priest. He was not a Levite. He had no business being there whatsoever. And the rooms, notice, he immediately said, now cleanse the rooms. And he said, bring all the articles back into the house of God where they belong. Folks, I want to show you how serious this really is. This was the action of Nehemiah when he came back and discovered the second law of thermodynamics. That means you and I have to be on our guard, or this will happen to us even while we sit in the congregation. This was really scary to me. You know, I thought, Lord, how do I preach this sermon? Am I going to make them depressed? What about me, Lord? The second law of thermodynamics says that I'm going to deteriorate. Of course, I am deteriorating, but I mean religiously. We're not just talking about physical, mental health. We're talking about spiritual. Praise God for Nehemiah's. Boy, he showed up. He did the right thing. Look at how serious this is. Number two. Reform number two, the tithe. Let's read 10 and 13, and I'll show you the end result of 1. 10 says, I also realize that the portions of the Levites had not been given them for each of the Levites and the singers. By the way, the gatekeepers who did the work had gone back to the farm. So I condemned the rulers and said, why is the house of the Lord forsaken? As a result of what we read first here about Tobiah, the people became so discouraged. Remember, they emptied out that storage container. That was to be, the tithe was there to support the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, so they could do their work. They became so discouraged, and the people stopped paying their tithe, that they went back to the farm. He not only found Tobiah living there, he found that the whole service of Israel was disrupted by this previous compromise. And so what did Nehemiah do? He contended with the rulers. What in the world are you doing? And then notice what Nehemiah did next. I love this. Verse 12. Then all Judah, verse 11. I'm going to repeat that. So I contended with the rulers and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Do you know what that's referring to? He went to the farms and said, what are you doing here? You get back to the temple right now. What are you doing here? You get back to the temple right now. He lined them all up and said, now we're going to take care of you. Get back to work. That's what he said. By the way, I'm sure he did it much more lovingly than I did it. He went out and got him. He said, man, I can't. I need you. God needs you. You got a work to do. No one else can do your job. You know, every once in a while on TV, you'll see some movie star in which they bring in a person, an everyday person that looks exactly like the movie star. Have you ever seen that? But in spite of their outward appearance, inwardly, they're not alike at all. There's only one of you and one of me. And when we go back to the farm, when we go back to, I think it's very interesting. They went back to the farm. They went back to the field. They went back to the dirt. That's earth. Instead of being in the heavenly position they were appointed, they went back to the earth. And Nehemiah went and he got them. And he brought them back. And look what happened. This is so beautiful. Verse 12. Then all Judah. How many? All Judah brought the tithe of the grain, the new wine, the oil to the storehouse. Amen. Amen is right. The people again had courage and they had vision and they saw that things were going right and they were faithful because Nehemiah dealt with the compromise. Nehemiah rebuked the rulers. Nehemiah threw Tobiah out, not because he's got a temper, not because he likes violence, but because they have broken the law of God and he couldn't tolerate it. Nehemiah acted and the people responded. I'll show you this is real. Go to 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel 2. Those of you who read through your Bible, you know where we're going. This is a horrible situation I'm turning to. You all know about the sons of Eli, don't you? The high priest had sons. The high priest has sons, then they're not only automatically priests, but one of them, the oldest, will be the high priest. I'm just going to read three simple verses. And I'm not going to read it all, but it's all there. And you can read it for yourself, but I'm going to just read verse 12. Look what it says about Eli's sons. Now the sons of Eli were what? Corrupt, and they did not know God. Okay, so hop to 17, even though the next verses explain what that means. Verse 17. Therefore, the sins of the young men was very great before God. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You know what that means? Because of the actions of the priests, they refused to bring offerings to the temple. They were discouraged. They were depressed over the situation they were facing, and they were no longer faithful and honest. In fact, look at how bad it got, folks. Hold on to your seat. Put your hands over the ears of your children. Now, Eli was very old, verse 22. He heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled in the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, do you understand if you read your Old Testament very carefully, and I mean carefully, because until I read it in a commentary, I didn't even notice it all the time I read it. But every single idol of every country, their worship included cult prostitutes, both men and women, that when you came to worship, you had your choice. Yeah, you read your Bible. It's in there, all of them. And this is what the priests were doing, and the people no longer were faithful to God because of it. Nehemiah, his second reform. He went and got the priests. He cleansed that storehouse. He told the people, bring your tithe, and they came a running, and things started moving again, but that wasn't all. Reform number 3, the Sabbath. Read with me verse 14 and notice. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its service. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they had brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what evil thing is this you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Yes, wow. Thank you. Because maybe, just maybe, God is using me to help make this more obvious, as he used prophets and kings to help me see what I was reading here. What a mess the church was in when Nehemiah came back. In fact, I just described to you any day of the week. But this was Sabbath. And he called the nobles and said, what are you guys doing? Do you know who that is? That's the elders. That's the Sabbath school teachers. That's the deacons and the deaconesses. What are you guys doing letting this go on? So Nehemiah contended with them. That's the first thing he did. And then Nehemiah warned them. Look at verse 15. It says this here. 15 says, in those days I saw people treading wine presses on the Sabbath day, bringing in sheaves, loaded their donkeys, grapes, which brought in Jerusalem on Friday, and I warned them about the day on which they were selling these provisions. Then I contended with the nobles, verse 17 I jumped to, and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath? Did not your fathers do this very thing? And did not your God bring all the disaster on us, on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning it. So I was at the gate of Jerusalem as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be open until after the Sabbath. Now, folks, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28 about fleeing from Jerusalem? You remember what he said? Yeah, pray that you don't have to flee on the Sabbath. Why? Why? Because after this incident, they didn't open the gates on Sabbath. They were shut and locked. Pray that you don't have to escape on Sabbath because the gates aren't open. You have to jump over the wall or something. That's where this came from. Nehemiah says, come on, you nobles, what is with you? Get those gates closed. We've got to keep these people out. And by the way, don't miss that we got to keep them out because our people are so weak, they're buying from them and eating on the Sabbath. I promise you that I say this in love, and some of you already know what's coming. No condemnation, but to me it's the same thing. When you go out to eat on the Sabbath, same thing. No different. You're letting foreigners provide your food, your service, their environment. It's not Sabbath at all. He shut the gates. That's not all he did. Look what he did. Verse number... the middle of 19. Then I posted some of my servants at the gate so that no burden would be brought in on the Sabbath day. By the way, why did he put, notice it says my servants. Do you notice that? My servants. Why? Couldn't trust anybody else. Got that? Couldn't trust them. He knew they had connections. And so he put his servants, verse 20, now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. And then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Come on, Nehemiah. Whoa. I'm going to come out there and punch you right in the nose. That's what he told them. And then he said, where am I? From this time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves first. And that they should go and guard the gate to sanctify the Sabbath day. How do you spend your Sabbath? Do you see it for the sacred time that Nehemiah is displaying graphically for us today that the Sabbath stands for? Do you understand that this is a period of time in which God is closer to us than any other time of the week, wants to be with us for a 24-hour period, and some of us, from experience of myself, some of us cut the corners. You know, we're found still working when the sun's already down, or we're so anxious for it to go down on Saturday night that we're already on our way to some activity. You know, first of all, look at this. You see the humanness of the people of Israel. Secondly, God sent Nehemiah not to destroy the people, reform the people. In fact, what he did was inform them, then reform them. Isn't our God great? I mean, he should just bring an atom bomb. He should say, Nehemiah, just go over in Samaria for a little while and just be quiet. And then here, all of a sudden, okay, Nehemiah, you can go and see what you can find in the ashes. No. God fights for his people even when they're fighting against him. That's why I serve this God. That's why I'm so embarrassed that I'm not a better man than I am. Because he sure deserves the very best, and I seem to have a hard time delivering that. Well, there was one more thing. The reform, inner marriage. Take a look at verse 23. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. There's Ammon and Moab again. Remember, the two nations that refused water and food for the Israelites. Not only that, hired Balaam to curse them. And God says, okay, they must be separated from the children of Israel for their attitude about me and my people, and they are marrying them. And by the way, you read it for yourself, but read Prophets and Kings, and you'll discover that many of the leaders had married some of these people. That's why the people were doing it. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah. This is serious. That means they couldn't understand when the priest stood up and read from the Bible, the scrolls, but spoke according to the language of one or the other of the people. I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled their hair out and made them swear by God, saying, I'm going, whoa. You know, Deuteronomy. I just put Deuteronomy in there. Explicitly, God says in Deuteronomy, I won't take the time to turn there. He explicitly says, do not marry them, and don't give your daughters to their sons, and don't give your sons to their daughters. That's exactly what they were doing. They were doing that. And by the way, why? Because we're exclusive, we're a country club? No, because it would pull them away. How do I know that? Okay? How do I know that? Saying, still verse 25, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons or yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by doing these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him to sin. Yep, caused him to sin. And so Nehemiah used Solomon as an example. By the way, I assume you read this. I mean, assumed this or noticed it. That we are, according to Peter, I think, I hope I'm right, Peter, are going to make an abundant entrance into heaven. But when I read about Solomon, he gets in by the skin of his teeth. You know, do you know that Patriarchs and Prophets even says that Solomon became effeminate? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Most of them were foreigners, and he allowed them to worship their own gods on the property of Israel. Nehemiah, man. Nehemiah pulled out their hair. He struck them. He made them swear to God, by God, that they wouldn't do this anymore. 27. Should we not then hear of your doings? Should we then hear of your doings? All this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women. He called it a great evil. Well, you know, I can't do justice to this. I'm done, by the way. I can't do justice to this without talking to our young people. Forget the pagan thing. Here's where we're at in our society today. If you marry anyone who's not an Adventist, you're making a great mistake. And I want you to talk to some of these people in this church who were converted to this church, but their spouse wasn't, and ask them, are you happy about this? If you knew what you know now, would you do it again? Ask them that. Oh, I beg you, that's what he's talking about here, folks. Young people, be like Nehemiah. Look what Nehemiah did. He came back. He came back to help his people. He cared so much that he even put his life on the line. They could have rebelled against him. They could have killed him. That wasn't even in his head. But they respected him so much. Why did they respect him? He was loving and thoughtful and kind in what he did, the way he did it. But he was emphatic. No, I don't care if you're high priest, the Bible says. By the way, notice 28 as we finish here. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. This is the grandson of the high priest. Married one of the, was it the son or daughter of Sanballat the Horonite, one of the avowed enemies of God's people. Just doesn't make sense. And so Nehemiah stood up. He stood up and he confronted the people to reform. And I want to show you something that to me is incredible. The success attending Nehemiah's effort, get ready, show what prayer, faith, and wise, energetic action will accomplish. Nehemiah was not a what? He was not a what? He was neither one, folks. Did you think of that? Did you sit down and go, wait a minute, come to think of it, Nehemiah wasn't a priest. Nehemiah wasn't a prophet. What was he? He was a reformer. He was not a prophet. He made no pretension to high title. He was a reformer raised for an important time. This is the description of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is a description of everyone who's here. Whether you like it or not, you've been called and given the privilege and honor with the huge responsibility of being a reformer. The rest of the world doesn't know this, folks. And there are people out there in the other churches that are dying to know this. And by the grace of God, we can reach them. The work of restoration and reform carried on by the returned exiles under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah present a picture of the work of spiritual restoration that is to be wrought in the closing days of this earth's history. Prophets and Kings 6:70. The pages that describe the hatred, the falsehood, and the treachery of Sanballat and Tobiah describe also the nobility, devotion, and self-sacrifice of Ezra and Nehemiah, we are left to copy either as we choose. What is your choice? Do you know who that is? Anybody know who that is? Come on, you musicians. Beethoven. Beethoven. Oh, yes, it's Beethoven. Ludwig von Beethoven had a life marked with both triumph and tragedy. By the age of 5, he was playing the violin. By the age of 13, he was a concert organist. He became a prolific composer, composing 9 magnificent symphonies, 5 concertos, countless pieces of chamber music, and music for piano and the violin. But his life was marked with tragedy. By the age of 20, he was starting to lose his hearing. By 40, his hearing was almost gone. By 50, he was stone deaf. One day in his study, he was heard pounding the piano and saying over and over again, "I will take life by the throat and I will never let it go." And those who knew him said that he was the most persistent man that they had ever met, and that he accomplished far beyond normal human abilities because he faced up to his difficulties and was determined to do something about it. This is where all of us are at today. In order to counter the second law of thermodynamics, we must be persistent, and we must come together, and we must encourage one another so that we will beat those natural laws by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and honor our God. So, friends, this is the sum of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Father, I want to thank you for the challenge of the morning. I want to thank you for Nehemiah. What an incredible person. Not a priest, not a prophet. A reformer. That's who we are, Lord. Help us to be more faithful. But don't let anyone here be discouraged, Lord. Please. Help them to know that you still are working with them, us, all of us, and that you still have a plan for us. So blessed to this end, Lord, and thank you. And don't let anybody leave here without making a decision today of some kind between you and them, Lord. You work that out. And then the Spirit will come to give us the power to fulfill that pledge or decision that we make with you. In Jesus' name, amen.